As the kids are leaving, look at the front of your bulletin here. A picture of Jesus. It was painted in 1940, and it was, in my childhood, probably the most famous picture of Jesus. And if I went into anyone's house in my church, this picture was hanging on their wall somewhere, including my grandparents. Why? Because this guy was a covenanter who painted this, Warner Solomon. And so all the good Swedes had this picture of Jesus hanging in their house. How many have had that painting in their house before, this one? Yeah, quite a few. Now, how many here are first service people, typically? How many here are second service? See, I'm a little nervous today because I don't get a warm-up for you second service people. So you get to hear all my foibles and flaws from the first service people here typically. So, well, we're talking about the big picture, our core beliefs, and a series of on theology. We're talking about Jesus, who is divine. He's deity. He's fully God and fully human this morning, from Gospel of John particularly. Well, last week we looked at Adam and Eve and how they fell, and they fell into sin believing one big fat lie that they thought they could be like God. They believed that temptation from the serpent, and then they fell. All of humanity fell into sin and death. Believing themselves to be God would have been probably the greatest sin for devout Jews, because it would have been the sin of blasphemy. And yet Jesus, when he came to earth, he made over 30 claims to his deity, his divinity, that he was God the Son. And all of his followers made the same claims afterwards too about their Lord Jesus. So for example, in John chapter 1, John the Apostle wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who was God?" In verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." In other words, Jesus is this eternal Word, now in our midst. Chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. "My Father," Jesus said, "my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The Jews would have never, in their wildest dreams, referred to God as their Father. That would have been blasphemous to them, and they would have never used the name of God verbally either. They would have never spoken it. It would have been too sacred of a name. So sacred was the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, that the Jews wouldn't speak it. The scribes, when they were copying scripture, and when they came to this name, they would have gone and changed their clothes, gotten a new pen, new ink, in order to write this name. It was so holy. And they would have never referred to God as their Father in such intimate terms like that. And yet in chapter 8, Jesus asked them, when Jesus was asked, "Where is your Father?" He replied, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Chapter 10, "I and the Father are one," Jesus said. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Chapter 14, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus answered Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And if there was ever a title that the Jews would have considered blasphemous, it would have been in this next passage in John 8. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This term, "I am," would have been the term that Jesus would have, the title Jesus would have described himself, revealed himself to Moses when Moses was on Mount Sinai, after God had told him to go release the people from captive, set my people free. "Well, who shall I tell him is telling me to do this?" "Tell him I am has sent you. I am who I am," a name for the eternal God, the eternal one without beginning and end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come, the one who's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. This is who I am. I am what I am, or who I am. And then Jesus continued in the Gospel of John as recorded. He taught that I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. It would have been considered blasphemous to the religious Jews of his day. That's who we worship. But many people today would object. They would object, how can Jesus be God? God can't die. In fact, this is the Muslims' biggest issue with Christians in the West here. How can you say, you Christians say that you believe in God and yet in a Savior, Jesus, who is God, and yet God can't die? And so that's a hurdle for them, a stumbling block to them. It's a fair question. They have a valid point. God is eternal. God cannot die. So how can this God-man die on the cross? What they don't understand is that Jesus was not only fully God, but he was also fully human. He was both spirit and body. And Jesus' eternal spirit could never die. But his temporary body could die and did die on the cross for a couple of days before he rose again from the dead. And the Apostles' Creed affirms this when it said, he, Jesus, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. And I got thinking, he descended into hell? Why did Jesus descend into hell? Did he have to go to the lake of fire and be punished for a while, or what happened there? Well, this word hell is Hades in the Greek, Sheol, Hebrew. And many believe that Hades was a realm with two divisions. One division was a place of judgment, and the other place was a place of blessing, or it's referred to as Abraham's bosom. And this is where the believers would have gone before Jesus' death and resurrection, a temporary place. And then when Jesus died, his spirit didn't die. His spirit went directly to Hades, to Abraham's bosom, to release the saints and welcome them into paradise, their eternal home. So now post Jesus' death and resurrection, all who die physically, and we all will die physically, our bodies will cease to exist, but our spirits will never die, because our spirits are eternally alive, just as Jesus' spirit was eternally alive. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. We will not die. If you are a believer in Christ, you will not die. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. Your spirit goes directly from this life to the next life. Or John 11, Jesus said it perfectly here to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die physically. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die spiritually. Do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, I believe you. So this first objection that God could never die, that's true, but Jesus died physically, but not spiritually. Another objection, how could Jesus be both God and the Son of God? Last I knew, when I think about my father, yeah, I'm a lot like my father, but my father is distinct. He's an individual. I'm not my father, and my father is not his son. We're two separate beings. So how can Jesus both be God and the Son of God? And people can't understand that. The Nicene Creed, another ancient creed, states that Christ is the Son of God. He's begotten by the Father, not created by the Father. Many interpret John 3:16, like in the King James Version, it says, God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Only begotten. So what's the difference between created and begotten? We don't use the word begotten these days anymore. But as C.S. Lewis explains the difference between begotten and created, he puts it this way. To beget is to become the parent of. To create is to make. The difference is this. When you beget something of the same kind as yourself. For example, a man and a woman beget a baby. The baby is the same kind as mom and dad. You may own a dog that has begotten little puppies, but you didn't beget your pet, right? However, when you create something, you make something of different kind from yourself. A bird creates a nest, a beaver builds a dam. Little beaver begets little beavers, and birds beget little birds. However, when you create something, you make something different from yourself. A dog creates a mess of your slippers. A human makes a sweater and constructs a swing set. If he's a clever enough artist, he may create a statue which looks very much like himself, but of course, it's not a real person. It only looks like one. It cannot breathe or think. It is not alive. You create a statue. And then C.S. Lewis goes on, and he says, when God begets God, and this is the part you need to hear. When God begets God, what God begets is God, just as what a human begets is a human. What God creates is not God, just as what a human makes is not human. That is why men are not sons of God in the same sense that Christ is, the one and only Son, or the only begotten Son. Humans may be like God in certain ways, but they are not things of the same kind. They are more like statues or images of God. So we're like sons of God or daughters of God. We're created in his image, after his likeness, but we're not begotten of God. There's only one that was begotten of God, and that was Jesus, God the Son, of the same quality, the same essence as God himself, God the Son. So that was a long quote, just to answer the question, how can Jesus both be God and the Son of God? So why would the Apostle John confuse matters by using the Son of God? Why didn't he just write, this is God? This is Jesus is God. Why did he use the term Son of God? Well, because the phrase Son of God was commonly used in the New Testament to denote of the same nature. Of the same nature. A deluded reigning Caesar or king during those days, like King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's day, he would have referred to himself as the Son of God, namely, I am deity, I am God, you worship me. I'm going to create a statue in my image, you bow down and worship me because I am God. And people revered these kings and these Caesars as gods. But they referred to themselves as Son of God. People knew Son of God meant God in the flesh. At the trial before the Jewish leaders, Jesus was accused of this very thing in Matthew 26. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. He is worthy of death. Jesus referring himself to the Son of God, they knew and understood Jesus was making a claim to divinity, deity, to being God in the flesh. And therefore, they crucified him for the sin of blasphemy. One more objection that people might have Why did Jesus pray to God if he's equal to God? Again, people can't comprehend. How can Jesus pray to God when he's God in the flesh? John 5, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Okay, all right. I understand that, but for all eternity, God the Son was equal to God the Father and God the Spirit. But for 33 years, God the Son said, I'm going to become human. I'm going to become like my creation. For 33 years, I'm going to empty myself of my divine attributes and become like one of these created beings. I'm going to become fully human in order to demonstrate to them how to live in right relationship with the Father in heaven. For only 33 years, he emptied himself. Philippians 2, Paul puts it this way, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But after 33 years on earth, Jesus ascended into heaven and he assumed his position of eternal authority and divinity, sitteth on the right hand of God the Father in heaven for all eternity. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why did Jesus pray to God? Well, Jesus, for 33 years, became like us. And he modeled the attitude that we ought to have in relationship to God the Father. Only for 33 years. Now he assumed his position as God the Son in heaven. So one last question, and I'll be complete with my sermon. Why did Jesus, this eternal Son of God, why did he even have to become human to begin with? Why didn't, after Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't God just say, you know, I forgive you, you make mistakes, you belong to me, and you know, I'll punish Satan, that tempter, that deceiver, and you know, I'll just kick him out, and you can all come to heaven. Why did Jesus have to become human to begin with, is the question. Why did this divine being have to become fully human? And here's the answer. Because Adam was a human, and Adam and Eve, they were given the authority by God himself to co-reign over this creation. And he said, there you go. Now you're to lead this creation here along with me. And so because Adam and Eve wrongfully handed over this authority that they were granted over to the deceiver, to the serpent, now the serpent's title is the God of this age. The prince of the power of the air, he reigns over this earth, wreaking havoc, because Adam and Eve gave him that authority temporarily. And because a man handed over the authority, in order to legally and rightfully win back that authority and redeem that authority, it would have to take another human, just like the first human. Because God's just, and he wanted to do it, he needed to do it in a legal way, in a fair, just way, then this God had to become human like the first Adam. However, Jesus, when he was born, the second Adam, he's referred to as the last Adam in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians, he had to be perfect. It couldn't just be any human born under the curse of Adam, inherited sin nature of Adam. Had to be someone who was born without that sin nature that we've all been born under. And so it would have to be someone who was born of the Holy Spirit and born of Mary. Had to be a virgin birth. so as to not attain the sin nature. However, this God-man, fully God, fully man, he had to remain perfect. He couldn't sin even one time in his thoughts, in his words, in his deeds. If he sinned one time, he would have been thereby disqualified from redeeming the fallen world. He would have been just like us, a sinner. And so Satan tried as he made to tempt Jesus just one time, but Jesus didn't fall succumb to the liar, and he was perfect when he was killed on the cross. He remained perfect and sinless. And so we're told in Romans 5, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, that many will be made righteous. Jesus had to be human to redeem humanity. Secondly, Jesus had to come to us as human to reveal to us what God is truly like. You see, people in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, they perceived God as an angry God, an impatient God, a temperamental God, a God who could fly off the handle at any moment. If you turn around, I'm going to change you into a pillar of salt. If you look back when you're riding a scooter, I'm going to make you fall and crack your ribs. I will make you like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, McPherson, if you refuse to repent, if you go on in your arrogant ways. I will strike you with leprosy if you continue in your rebellion. That's how many people, even today, view God, as just a God who can't wait to exact wrath upon us. Is that what God's like? Well, I hope not. Even in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God revealed himself through the psalmist in Psalm 103 when he said, our God is a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And in the new covenant, Jesus conveyed this kind of mercy and patience. He was labeled a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He even loved his enemies. When he was hanging on the cross, he forgave his enemies. In Luke 9, his disciples wanted to call down curses upon those evil Samaritans because the Samaritans wouldn't receive them. And Jesus turned to James and John and rebuked them in their face. One of the disciples, Philip, requested that Jesus show them, the disciples, what God was like. And so Jesus answered Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Even if after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? You see, Jesus had to come to earth because he wanted to give us a correct understanding of who God was. A loving, merciful, long-suffering, patient, gracious God who would go to the greatest extent to win us back. And then finally, my last point, Jesus had to become human in order to remind us that he understands what we're going through. I'll close with this little parable. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. So often, he would dress in the clothes of a working man or a beggar, and he went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. He was in disguise. One time the king visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food of the poor man. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him. Then he left. Later he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, I got a secret. I'm your king. The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor now, but the poor man didn't. When asked why he didn't, the man responded, You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts, but to me, you've given yourself. Jesus came to us because he wanted to give us himself. Hebrews puts it this way: for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus wanted to remind us that God understands us, and he understands and empathizes with us as well. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to us, God the Son. You became human for those 33 years because ultimately you wanted to redeem us, reclaim us as your own, as children of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here this morning, that you love us. For those who may feel like they've been running away from you or been apathetic toward you, I pray, Lord, that this morning you remind them how much you love them and the extent to which you prove that to them by going to the cross for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for being with us in our weakness, in our pain, in our struggles, for walking with us, providing a way for us to live eternally through your Son, Jesus. We pray. Amen.